adult discipleship hour that's about an hour every week at my church at home. And the title of that class is Thinking Matters. That's what I've entitled it, because we always start off with what I call current events, where we talk about things that are going on in the world and sort of this philosophical stuff. And then, you know, and how to apply scripture to these bigger sort of sometimes philosophical worldview problems. And then we usually are not usually, but then we're usually the second half of the hour is typically in the scripture, studying through the book of whatever, you know, Timothy or whatever. But they do the same thing you do. I start, and I don't have a mic there. And so it takes me about 10 minutes to get these people to sit down and be quiet. And so you make me feel very much at home. But I have a mic here, so it really helps me. So this is the last hour for you guys, right? So I'm going to make this short and say, God bless you. Yeah, I know. You guys are getting ulcers on your bottoms? Yeah, from just sitting. Wiggle your toes. I don't want you to get a blood clot or anything like that, you know? That would be terrible. I've had a lot of questions over the last, you know, day or so having to do with, I'll just say family members, friends who have profound mental illness. And by that I mean the mental illnesses where people are totally dysfunctional, either because they just can't get it together enough to get it together, or they have psychoses and they're hearing voices and doing things. So from schizophrenia to horrible true bipolar and things. And again, as I've said before, and I would say again, is that our job as a biblical counselor, your job, is to counsel their heart. It doesn't matter what their diagnosis is. It doesn't matter what medication they're on. That's not the job that Christ has asked us to do. Christ has asked us to address their hearts. Now, if they're so irrational that you can't really carry on a conversation with them, well, then, you know, good luck and continue to pray for them and be there for when that comes, gets better. But always come alongside people, you know, even whether they're in sin or not in sin. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about coming alongside the brother in sin. I'm not saying that everybody who has mental illness is in sin. Some of them are not in sin at all. My friend John, I don't think that he had done anything sinful. He was a godly man. It just, that's what happened to him. I was telling some of the people who came up here, there's been two people in my church, a father and his daughter. The daughter just had her third episode of her bipolar in my church. The father jumped out of a moving car because he thought they were coming to get him. And I mean, it's, you know, this stuff is pretty, it's real. And we have to have compassion. And both of those people are godly people who, you know, are in a church where they're constantly counseled, and I don't know that there's some secret sin that they have, but yet we still just counsel their hearts. The woman just had a baby, so she's struggling with anxiety, sleeplessness, a lot of things going on, another child in the house. You know, life is hard. Come alongside them. And so I'm going to share with you a little bit in this hour some of my own experience. I've never had postpartum depression, in case somebody was wondering. You guys have some sense of humor, but I don't know. All right, so this is titled Sadness, Worry, and Me, Christ the Solution. The problems, again, there's redundancy in these discussions, because it's important that we understand that, you know, we are broken people riding through a broken world, bumping into other broken people. And you can't forget that. That needs to be, you need to be aware of that on a daily basis. And so we need to compensate for that all the time. And everybody needs to be counseled. Everybody. We know that there's going to be difficulties in our lives. We know that there's a lot of mental illness. I quoted some of these numbers to you before. The CDC's saying 1 out of 10 adults report depression. There's 3 times more suicide than homicide in the U.S. You know that the next annual ACBC conference is going to be in part on suicide, which I think is very timely and appropriate on what's going on in our culture with the numbers of people who have done that. So, you know, be there or be square. I think I may speak at that. I don't know. I'm still praying about whether to do that because some of this is kind of hard for me because I will tell you I haven't committed suicide. Here I am. I don't mean to laugh about that. It's a serious thing. But I think we all walk through life, and sometimes there are seasons which are more difficult than others. There's an entity out there in the workplace known as burnout, which, you know, it doesn't happen to people who don't care. They don't burn out. It happens a lot in ministry. Pastors burn out. The suicide rates amongst physicians are higher than any other group that you can stratify people by. People who are supposed to be helping people, who are supposed to know how to help people, are hurting themselves to the point of death more than any other group. That's very real. I've had colleagues who that's happened. Sometimes you knew it was coming, that they were difficult, and sometimes it was like you never even knew it. Now, some of those people I wasn't real close to. It wasn't like they were my best friends, so I didn't really know where they are. When I was doing my ACBC test-taking training, which I hope that many of you will do because I think that's a lot of hard work, but you'll learn a lot by doing all the reading, and don't shortcut your reading. Readers are leaders. Ideas come by reading. We got to be about those, so be about that. But the gentleman who was my mentor in that, he was counseling a pastor who committed suicide. That's very real. That's very difficult. So darkness can fall over our lives because lives are difficult. We live in a world that is broken with lots of problems. And those problems can be real, very real. I mean, it could be that somebody is ill and sick, a loved one you have, and you have to struggle with their illness. It could be your own illness. It could just be the burdens of work. It could be the burdens of helping other people. It could be an adult child. It could be your work. There are so many things that come along that can be so stressful that we all have to understand that there can be dark seasons and times. And I will say that, you know, in my own life, there was a season. There's been more than one season. I've never been diagnosed with bipolar, and I don't think I have bipolar. I think that would be a long stretch, but I do. I run full throttle, sometimes my tank gets low, and sometimes there's a lot of difficulties, even with church people. You know, if you're in church leadership, that can be hard. Pray for your pastor. It's really a thankless job. There's no business harder than when everybody who works at the business is a volunteer. You can't even fire them, nor can you give them a raise. And so that's a really difficult business. So pray for your pastor. It's a kind of a thankless job. Somebody's always not happy. It's a 24/7 job, and it's taking care of people. So that's one thing. So these things happen in life. So I'm just want to let you know that nobody is immune from sadness. I'm going to use the term sadness. Whether you get clinically diagnosed and get the label of depression put on you or bipolar, whatever label you want to put on people, sadness is a part of things. It's a part of processing life, and we have to process well. And I will tell you that everybody needs help with their processing. If you don't have somebody in your life who speaks truth into your life, you need to get one. Your spouse is good. Be careful of spouses. Sometimes they're so close to us that they defend us in ways that are not appropriate. Your spouse has to be able to tell you when you are wrong. Remember the Fonz where he couldn't say wrong? And so sometimes we are wrong in our thinking, and sometimes my thinking, here I stand here trying to teach you things and trying to help people every day, and sometimes I get snarled up in my own thinking. But my wife is very powerful. She's an amazing person. You've heard a lot about her. I'm sorry she's not here. Maybe next time. But she speaks truth into my life when necessary. She knows how to do it in a way that's not destructive to me, but she does it. And I have some other friends, but, you know, I have to say that in the episode that I'm thinking about, which was probably maybe 2 or 3 years ago, my friends were less there. And you know why that was? Because when people are struggling with this thing, they run away. They withdraw. When you see somebody who's withdrawing, you need to know that something's wrong. And it's not just that you have body odor. It's something that is wrong in that they're leaving you. They're withdrawing. They don't want to have to deal with it. A lot of my issue was really work and burnout at work. We were short, you know, lung doctors where I live. Nobody wants to be a doctor in upstate New York. It snows. It's rusty. The taxes are high. It's just, it's a very, you know, the weather is not like this. I mean, people don't want to be there, so it's hard to get people to come and live there. I'm there because I feel like that's where God's called me and placed me, because I'm a part of the ministry at the church, which has grown in the years that we've been there, and that's why I'm still there. But, you know, I would take a transfer any day. that's okay. But so work was really difficult, and there were some other sort of political things that occurred at work, that occurred at church, that occurred in my family, which at the time my mother was dying of her dementia. I mean, there were a lot of things that became very dark. And the desire to just not want to have to do it again. Yeah. And so that's, I tell you that with all honesty. By the grace of God, I'm here. I never had a plan. You know, when we talk about suicide as physicians, we talk about people who actually have plans. Those are the people, you know, do you want to hurt yourself and do you have a plan? And did I want to hurt myself? No. But did I want the pain to stop? Yeah. I just wanted to get in the car and drive. And just get away from it all. Get away from all of the responsibilities. You know, I tell my wife sometimes, if the phone rings, it's somebody who wants to ask me a question. I love your questions. Don't worry. You're okay. But, you know, that can be hard. That can be difficult. It's just on and on and on and on and on. And your tank can get empty. And so this is big in this whole notion of burnout that's out there. But we need to process these things. And part of my point for you is that there were pieces of my life where I was processing wrong and my wife helped me. But there were also pieces of my life where I needed to make changes. I am not Superman, and I needed to say no to things. So I say no to lots of opportunities to go and speak. I only came here because of the weather. So you have to come alongside people, and how could you offload them? If you have a friend who's running from you and not there, don't let them run. Go alongside them. Find out how you could help them. What's going on in their life? Ask questions. Ask questions. What are you struggling with? What's going on? You don't seem yourself lately. And then don't let them give you that, it's nothing. Yeah. Push a little more and find out. Then find out, and then don't just, you can counsel them. And sometimes our talk is just too cheap. And I'm a big believer in ideas. I think I've made that point to you and how we think. But sometimes we need people to just help push the cart. And if somebody doesn't come alongside and help push that cart, I mean, my thinking is short. And so we need to do that for each other. That's part of being a Christian, being a part of the body, because sometimes we can all lose our direction. That was me lost. That's why in the Adirondacks, by the way, and these pictures that are, these are really not black and white. That's what it always looks like. All right, it's not that bad. Psychiatry and the soul, I think we've talked about this before. So psychiatry is dealing with the soul. These are the things that psychiatry deals with. It deals with the study, the diagnosis, the treatment, prevention of mental disorders, among which are affective, cognitive, and perceptual abnormalities. I'm telling you, that is how you think about life. And we have to think about life in a truthful fashion that matches reality. Because remember, truth is when the idea matches reality. And so psychiatry has come to be the thing. It deals with the inner man. It deals with our emotions. It deals with our feelings. Don't ever tell people that they're not feeling what they're feeling, because they're feeling it. That feeling may not be a legitimate feeling. You know, I may think that my wife doesn't love me, but I'm feeling that. But whether that's legitimate, that's not. That's where the problem comes in. That's where the mistruth and the self-talk and false ideas, because my wife does love me. Or whatever the issue is. And so don't ever tell people that they don't feel what they feel. That may not be a true thing. So it's really the heart. That's the term we're going to talk about. And as I've told a couple of you, so what is the heart? And you know this, and I'm going to give it to you again because redundancy is good. My wife always tells me that. Rational, there's a component of our heart which is very rational, thoughtful, reasonable. It makes sense. It makes sense to be afraid of snakes because snakes can bite you and you can die. It makes no sense to be afraid of mold, like my wife is. That to me is irrational, or at least to me it's less obviously rational. And so we have to understand that. There's this component that of what we just want, and sometimes we don't know what it is we want or why it is we want it. That's a real hard struggle. And sometimes our wants are conflicting. I want to help more people and to teach more. I love to teach. But sometimes I have to say no to teaching. And what do I really want and how am I going to do that? Those are the things that are going on deep in our hearts. And it's the why we do what we do and why we feel what we feel in our hearts. You know, when you see this glass, what is that glass? Okay, so it's the half full, half empty glass. This is how a lot of life is. You know, what can we see about life and how do we look at it? We need to look at life from God's perspective, not from mine. Remember, it's not my view that's the most important. It's God's view that's the most important. So we have to be able to get ourselves around to that and see what it is that we need to see and where it is we need to be thinking. Emotions are a good thing. I think that emotions are a part of what God has given to us. You know, God had emotion. God is jealous at times. He's angry at times in ways that are appropriate. We do those in inappropriate ways. Christ cried over Lazarus, and Christ cried over Jerusalem. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That was Jesus who said that. That wasn't me. And so there are times when there's going to be sorrow in life, and we have to understand our emotions. I think our emotions are very valuable to us. I would say that you could subcategorize emotion into two sort of things. One side is a pleasant emotions. And those, if people are usually happy about something, frequently it's because they've had a gain. Things are the way they want them to be. I mean, who's happy when it doesn't turn out like what you thought it should? That's where it gets hard, is when on the pleasant side, the emotions are pretty easy. There's joy and happiness because I got what I wanted. But remember, sometimes God has things for us that we weren't expecting, that we really didn't want. And so those things are on the unpleasant side. There's a loss. Life is not as it should be. There's sorrow, which is another name for sadness, and there's therefore worry and anxiety, and sometimes even anger and frustration over those issues. Be careful what we do in those things and how we respond to those things. They do bring us mental anguish. And I think what we do with our emotions are important and why we have emotions. If we didn't have emotions, as I said a little bit ago, I think when I was praying, is that if we didn't have emotions, we would be like Spock. I mean, life would be pretty flat if we didn't have those things. Yet sometimes life has become just drama for people, where all they do is ride their emotions, and they hype their emotions. Can you believe what she said to me? And then the story goes on and gets larger and larger, and there's just this ton of drama. I told you there's no drama at my house. We don't allow it. It's outlawed, sort of, so to speak. You know, four sons, when my daughter was little, my daughter's 7 years younger than her closest brother, they would always tell her, you know, there's no special deals for four-year-olds. She's a tough kid. I don't know if I told this group. So my daughter, she just left home. She graduated, went off. She's a very capable, very smart, very savvy, biblically thinking, likes to debate, and be careful if you get into a, she's sharp. She's at the Air Force Academy. She does not want to be a man. That's a good thing. I mean, there was a lot of opportunity for discussion on what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, and can you be a woman and be in the military? There were some late nights on talking about that one and going through scriptures over that. So that's what she's chose to do, and she wants to make a difference. And as I tell people that I work with, when they say, well, because people are kind of shocked at it's not the sort of classic sort of biblical picture for the woman to go to do this. And one of the things that I will say to them is, I said, if there were a bunch of generals sitting around a table trying to decide whether we should go to war, would you want my daughter Heidi at that table? And everybody who knows Heidi goes, yeah, we would want her there. Yeah. So she wants to contribute. She doesn't necessarily want to be a warrior in the sense, but the military wants her to somehow be a warrior. That's what they're training. But at the same time, she has this concept that she's going to be able to contribute in a different fashion. What she really wants to do with her life, if I've asked her this many times, she says, I want to be a mom. a wife and a mom. You got to do that in the right order, otherwise it's bad. I want to be a wife and a mom. And she said, but in the meantime, I want to do something that helps people. So, at any rate, emotion is good, but there's no drama in my house. Emotions can be just run people's lives sometimes. So we need to be careful and to check your heart. I think emotions are similar to the little red lights that come on in your dashboard in your car. When you're feeling something, you're feeling sad or you're feeling angry or you're feeling frustrated, that's a great opportunity for you to say, what is going on in my heart? As a matter of fact, this is the first counseling event that was ever recorded in the history of man. This is in Genesis when God counseled Cain. He said, Cain was angry and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? There was something going on in his emotions that was obvious to God. Of course, God, pretty things are pretty obvious to him. And God wanted Cain to understand that. And he said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. That was biblical counseling happening there. There was something in the emotions. There was something there. And God wanted Cain to follow those emotions down to the heart. And so when you're working with somebody and counseling somebody who has anxiety, sadness, whatever it is that they're experiencing, grab a hold of that emotion and try to trace that back to their heart. There's a common homework thing to people to journal about, say that somebody has trouble with anger. When you explode, what happened? What did you want? What didn't you get? To really sort of take apart the thing that's underneath that explosion in the heart. What was it that you wanted and didn't get? Why did you explode? Why did you think that nuclear, because people typically, they've learned that nuclear gets them what they want. Small children do this. Nuclear gets mom and dad to back off, gets the teacher to back off, it gets me out of class. There's a learned behavior there. So we have to go to follow that back into the heart to figure out what those emotions are. On the flip side, you know, the other thing about emotions is they can really energize us in a good way. So we have to trace them. So we don't want to be non-emotional, but we just need to be careful about our emotions. So Jesus in Matthew was moved to compassion. The disciples, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry so they may collapse on the way. So it was, you know, his emotion, his feelings for the people moved him to do something about the situation. So emotions can be very valuable to us, but we need to be very careful. We can't just ride our feelings. Feelings is another name for emotion. We have to process that in a biblical fashion. So always check those things. Let's see, where are we here? Let me see. Go. So why the epidemic of emotional issues? Because most of the things we talked about in the last hour, a lot of those mental illness things are really tied to people's emotions, and they're easily labeled with a disorder. So why is there so much of it? We talked about the fact that there's so much of it because there are so many labels, but that's why people are getting labeled. But why are people complaining to their doctor to get labeled so much in our culture? Well, that may be pretty obvious to everybody in this room because we understand that culture is unraveling at a rate that's is remarkable. You know, once you eliminate God, you are in a free fall. And our culture, our country, our group thinking is eliminating God. It's secularizing life without a God so that it's you can't talk about God, you can't have God included in life, which is allowing our culture to go into a total free fall with everybody being in their own personal autonomy. Autonomy is a big thing in our culture. Independence, Americans love it. In healthcare, we talk about patient autonomy all the time. And I'm not saying that patients shouldn't have autonomy, but guess what? There are limits to everybody's autonomy. And your preferences do not trump everything in life. They don't trump reality. They don't trump God. They don't trump the needs of other people. But that's what's happening in our culture as autonomy becomes king. And we're forced that if you speak against that, that you're intolerant. And you've become a bad person. When you're speaking truth, you become a bad person. If there's one thing that's really getting the church into trouble, the church universal, it's issues dealing with sexuality. You know, people still agree that stealing is bad, murder is bad. But whenever you start to talk about sexuality, sexual immorality, that's hetero or any other You know, the only way sexuality was intended to be used in God's mind was that when a man pledges himself to a woman before God, we call that marriage. That's the definition of marriage that God developed. The government doesn't define marriage. God did. It's in Genesis. And when those two are together, there's sexuality that occurs there and only there. Anything else is immoral. Pornographic, virtual, I don't care. Even if there's nobody there, even if there's not another person, I would say that even the use of masturbation is wrong, because sex was made to be for your partner's benefit and not a selfish thing that you do yourself. It's kind of off the topic, but it's really important in our culture, and it's causing a lot of angst in our culture because people don't know how to process this. And you, of all people, as Christians and as people who are trying to help people, need to have a clear understanding of the use of sexuality. And there's a lot of sexual sin in the church. So there's an epidemic of secularization, the removal of God from things. Secular living, it really comes in a couple of forms. One is that there's no God. If there's no God, then there's no eternity. This is all it is. When I'm done here, I'm done. If that's how you think, then you know your expectations are going to really shift. For us as Christians, we need to expect that life could be difficult here, but there is great reward in the future. Part of being mature as even a person, let alone a Christian, is to be able to look into the future at rewards. Why do people like drop out of school sometimes? Because they're not looking down the road. Maturity is being able to see into the future. So as mature believers in Christ, we see way into the future. We see into eternity. We see into a time with God that's going to be in the future. And we believe that. We believe that because Christ rose from the dead. That's not just fiction. That's something that happened, of which we have eyewitness accounts of. So that's really important. But if you don't have that in your expectation, this becomes heaven. And so I've got to do everything I can to be happy here and now, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. And who defines good, bad, or indifferent for us? So that's what happens. There's this scientific banishment of expectations occurs. In the 2 Timothy 3 effect occurs. If you have a Bible right there, go to 2 Timothy. Well, actually, you don't have to go there. I'm going to pop it up for you. I'm sorry. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, and without self-control, brutal. It goes on. This is what happens when we remove God from our culture and our thinking. And then we wonder why people have so many emotional kind of situations happening. And remember, I don't know how many of you have children, but God's given you the responsibility to parent, to speak truth into their lives. Again, if you don't start doing that when they're a toddler, it's really hard to start that at 13 when they're starting to be independent. You're going to have a bucking bronco in your living room. And so, you know, I pray for people and the culture and for young people. That next generation is really growing up in a godless culture that most of us in this room, it wasn't quite as bad when we were growing up. But those formative years for young people now are pretty crazy, pretty falling. And we need to expect that there's going to be more problems. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, all his thoughts, and there's no room for God. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. And so then when there is no God, then there really life becomes really purposeless. I mean, what is your purpose other than your own pleasure if there's no God? Life also becomes hopeless because this life is broken. We see it all around us. What's the solution to the brokenness? For us, the solution is when Christ returns and everything becomes made right. That's a hope for us. And so you may be thinking that there's a real problem here. And the problem is that even within the church, there's a lot of brokenness. Even within my own life, there's a lot of brokenness. Spiritual stability depends, directly corresponds to how a person thinks about God. Let me say that again. Spiritual, which you could say psychiatric stability, directly corresponds on how a person thinks about God. You know, it says in Isaiah that you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. This is where our wrong thinking can get us into trouble. This is where, for me, my wife enters. Secular living, no God. For some of us, it's just that our view of God is just too small. It's not that we deny God. I never denied God. I was just trying to be God. I was trying to help him more than I should have been helping him. Where I need to be dependent upon him, I was being dependent upon myself. And so these things are put us into positions which are going to be difficult for us. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, rather than depending on God. The role of mental anguish, how can sadness and worry serve a purpose? So I would say that the season in my life, although I'm not happy that I went through it, and I hope that I don't have to go through it again, but I would tell you that I'm glad that I went through it, because God taught me many things through that. We talked a little bit about this. You guys weren't there. You missed that. You guys were sleeping, I think. In the PTSD talk I gave, and talking about our past and how God uses our past to teach us things. If we didn't have a past, we wouldn't have things. And sometimes our pasts are difficult. If you've been through something that's really difficult, then you could help other people get through that same thing with what you've learned. And, you know, so if you've, let's just throw some things out there that could be difficult in the church. Divorce, abortion, abuse. Maybe some of you have those things in your past. As a biblical counselor, if you are open to what God's going to do, you can come alongside somebody in ways that I can't come alongside them because I've not experienced those things. Not that you tell them that it's okay that what they did or whatever. I mean, you have to be biblical in your thinking and you have to be appropriate, but you can come alongside people to counsel people and make something good out of something bad that was in your past, because that's what God does. He takes brokenness and makes it whole. And so C.S. Lewis, as I told you, you have to always quote C.S. Lewis at least once so people think you're smart. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, so God gets our attention when things are not so good. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about the anguish that we have to dependency. This is one of the things that I would say that God taught me through my season. I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. This is the Apostle Paul. So that we despaired even of life. That sounds pretty bad. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That raising of the dead is paramount to our belief. That's a fact in history, which is corroborated by multiple eyewitness accounts recorded in the scripture. And remember, the scriptures are more reliable than any book in antiquity. Everybody believes in Alexander the Great. The first book ever written about Alexander the Great was 300 years after he was dead. So it probably wasn't one of his friends writing that book. The scriptures were written by people who were friends of Jesus at the time. You have eyewitness accounts with, if you go back in time, there are more copies of the scripture from antiquity with accuracy than any book from antiquity. So if you're going to ever believe in anything in the past, there's more around the scripture and there's more reliability around the scriptures than any other book. And those people's lives were totally changed by what they saw in that resurrection. They gave it up. They gave up everything. They died for what they saw. People don't do that just for a hoax or a ruse. Who would die for that? You might make money off of it, but you wouldn't die for it. So there's a whole thinking that we need to be understanding about that, of this God who rose from the dead. And so dependency, that's not a term that any of us like, but that's a term that the God would want us to have in our scriptures. Our easily thinking is that we can call God by all these names. But sometimes when we're in the midst of difficulty, that's not where we turn. In our times of anguish, where do we turn? I'm thankful to say that in my life, it was the scripture to which I went with the help of my wife. But that may not be true in everybody's life. People turn to all kinds of counselors who might give you bad and ungodly and unwise advice regarding all kinds of things that are in our lives. What counters the anguish of mental anguish? The things that counter mental anguish is hope. Hope is an amazing thing. Hope is always for something in the future that we don't currently possess. That's how hope works. Our view of our future really sets up a lot about our view of the present. If you know that tomorrow will be better, that makes today a little easier. And one of the securities we have as Christians is we know that God has got our back and that tomorrow, maybe not tomorrow as in the next day, but our future is very bright. And so we need to rely on that. We need to hold to that. We need to understand the security in that. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. That's referring to the hope that we have in Christ. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for God. Our souls thirst for God. So I'm going to shift you a little bit here away from what we were just talking about. And I'm going to go through the fact that what it is we could do. So this has to do with the passage in 1 John. This is our soul body. My dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health. That's pretty physical. And that things may go well even as your souls are getting along well. So there, that's that soul with a body and not just a body with a soul. And the fact that they live in close proximity. Sleep. I just gave a lecture on insomnia in the other room. Sleep is important. Don't underestimate the power of sleep in our lives. A lot of mental illness comes unhinged around areas of sleep. Sleeping too much, not sleeping enough. It's a warning sign that something is amuck in our soul because sleep is really a soul issue as well as a body issue. So guard your sleep. Trust it well. You can get the talk on insomnia if you need it. Take care of your bodies. As a physician, it drives me crazy that about 80% of disease is preventable. If people took care of themselves, maintain fitness. You know, fitness is one of those things of any predictor of longevity. Fitness is the most reliable. It's not taking vitamins. It's not eating natural food. It's all the other things and all the fads that come and go. It's really how fit we are. It's a big predictor. It's not perfect, but it's the biggest predictor of longevity. So making sure that you get exercise 30 to 60 minutes 5 days a week. And you don't have to be like crazy on that. I mean, I had a season in my life when I was crazy because I was trying to do the Olympic thing, but you don't have to do that. But you do have to be doing 30 to 60 minutes 5 days a week to take care of your body. And God would want you to take care of your body. And that means you could go for a walk, but you need to get a little bit breathless and a little bit sweaty. It's okay. It's cool. And if you're not doing that, you know, sometimes you can't do that for some reason, and I totally get that. But if you can do that, you should be doing that because that's going to also preserve the fact that you will be able to do that in the future. Make sure that you eat well and balanced. There are lots of fads in regards to diet, and most of it is really just fads. I stuck this slide in the other recently. So this because this has to do with the fact that we need to understand what justice is, and we need to be about bringing about justice in the world. So the world is very broken, and we need to be people who are wise. If anyone sees a material possession and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not just love with words and with tongue, but with actions. This has to do with that coming alongside and getting people to come alongside us when we're struggling. And so being a part of that, either as the giver or the receiver, and being willing to accept that is really important in our lives. That's just a little sidebar. I'm sorry. Well, now we're stuck on it. I want to go off of, we're going to go now off of what happened to Christ in the garden. Because Jesus said in Matthew, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The part that we often overlook is the part about learning from me. And so what we're going to talk about now is what we're going to learn from Christ. There's a couple of things that I think would be important to each of us, but also to your counselees. One thing is that Jesus told his disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That seems a little trite, but sometimes we expect life to be a rose garden. And, you know, I think that that's not going to be true. And we have to process that, understanding that there's going to be trouble, but Christ has overcome that trouble. A second thing that I think we should learn is that Jesus said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. It's not about me, it's about him. You know, I would say that the American goal nowadays, the American goal is to get a good job and then retire. I don't think you'll see that in Scripture. You may cease to be employed gainfully, but it doesn't suddenly become all about you in your time. It becomes about serving other people and about doing what God would want to do. And so sometimes we have a wrong mindset that we think that when you win in the American dream, you retire early. And then life is all about you chasing your pleasures or me chasing my pleasures. I think we need to reorient that. You don't have to work till you drop dead, but I think you have to be helping people, serving the kingdom, having a larger picture about what life is about while you're here and while you're able. And so a little mind shift there for us, I think, could be very useful for many of us of what our goals are in life. One of the things is when now that my heart is troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason that I came to this hour, Father, glorifying their name. This is Jesus in the garden. So when we're having trouble, we need to be honest with God, and we need to go to God, and we need to tell him about our problems and our troubles. And we have to also understand that it's not about us, it's about him. We also have to be able to see his sovereignty of God. What do we believe about God's sovereignty? That's both the present and in the future. Do not let your hearts be troubled, but trust in God, trust in me also. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare you a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me also where I'm to be. You know the way, the place I'm going. That's in the future, really, for us. Jesus also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. The nothing is exactly nothing. Nothing of any value. We need to fix our hearts and our minds on Jesus. Treasure management. This is another component of life. The treasure heart connection, as it says in Matthew. There are two masters. There's both the treasure and then there's God. And this is also in the passage where it discusses worry. And God's telling us not to worry. The problem with our treasure management is that we don't see ourselves as having idols. But what is it that if you didn't have, you would be really unhappy about? Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's kids who are obedient and wonderful and turn out godly. Maybe it's a marriage. There are things that we are willing to sin to get in. Those things are idols for us. So be careful what it is that we're treasuring in our hearts as we journey through life. What is it that we really want? What did Jesus really want? He wanted to do the Father's will. He was willing to go anywhere and do anything. What was Paul doing? Paul was taking on whatever he had to take on to get to where he wanted to be. We're busy doing life the way we want it to because we want to get to the goal of retirement and the easy life on the beach. Somewhere in upstate New York, there's a beach. Service. Jesus said, love your neighbor with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is to love your neighbors yourself. We need to be serving other people. I would ask you that if you're not serving in your local church, that's a problem. You need to be serving other people somewhere all the time. That can be a little, as I told you, draining, but we have to do it appropriately, but we still have to be doing it. You can't just go to church to get. You have to go to church to give. And if we think we're going just to get and we didn't get anything, then we stop going. Time management. You need to have a daily quiet time. You need to have priorities that you spend time in the Word. I would argue that you should. I think it's best. This is not. It's not sinful if you don't. But I think it's best to do in the morning. The evenings are very variable for many people. But the morning, your phone doesn't usually ring around 5. And God's up then. But I will tell you, if you're going to be up at 5, you got to be to bed at a reasonable time to get your 7 or 8 hours. You know, life has got to have a rhythm. It can't just be rolling outside that rhythm. And so having a daily quiet time is really important. I would argue you should journal in your quiet time. It's really interesting that we have to prioritize this passage in Mark. For the sake of time, I'm not going to take you there, but that's the passage where Jesus was healing all these people, and then evening came, and he'd healed late into the night, and the next day, more people showed up to be healed than the disciples. Jesus had gone out to a solitary place to pray, and his disciples came out, and he said, "Where have you been?" It's like, those disciples, sometimes they were pretty bold. "Where have you been?" And he's, "Well, I've been out praying," and they said, "Well, all these people are here to be healed." He goes, "We're going to the next town because that's why I'm here. To preach repentance." And so Jesus knew what his priorities were, and he had to walk away from a good thing. It was a good thing he could have been doing, but he managed his time because he knew what his priorities were. Do you know what your priorities are? Do you know what God wants you to be doing? A lot of people don't know that. Do you know what your gifts are that you have been imparted to you? Is your gift a gift of organization or of service or of encouragement? I mean, what do you do? Are you using it and serving in that gift? Do you have those priorities so that you can look at when people ask you, "Come do this, come do this," you can say, "Well, that's really not in my list." Again, my wife helps me because I think my list has everything on it. In the garden, in the very final hours, remember, Jesus didn't go alone. He took the disciples with him. Never go alone when life is difficult. It's one thing I would tell you. His prayer was honest. He didn't try to say, "Oh, nothing's wrong." He said, "No, this is really stressful. You guys need to come and pray with me." They didn't do very well at that. But even in the midst of Jesus' anguish, he prayed for his disciples because Jesus always worried about other people, even when he was in trouble. Serving and having a concern for other people is really important. And lastly, Jesus was willing to accept God's plan. He was willing to, and I think you should, by the way, go and read this passage in Matthew. It's a fantastic passage to use in multiple ways in your counseling. Read it, reread it, take notes on it, reread it, come back to it. God will use it in your ministry. And lastly, he was comfortable with God's plan, and he was confident in God's plan. There's an interesting place called Rivendell in the Lord of the Rings. Anybody ever have to watch those or read those? Okay, so they're not biblical. I mean, I was forced to do this by my sons, anyways. But when I can remember being in the movie theater watching the movie, and when the little guys, whatever the Hobbit dudes, that's their names, when they finally get to Rivendell, I just remembered like in the chair, kind of going, because you knew nothing bad was going to happen in Rivendell. That was where the elves lived, right? Then the orcs don't go there. And so you stopped having these bad people jump out. And so there was this sense of when you got to Rivendell that it was like, oh, everything is okay, at least for a portion of the movie where I don't have to. My wife was like, you know, my hands are squeezed and crunched by she's, you know, because that's just how it is. And so that struck me when I thought about that there's a Sabbath rest. And Rivendell, this is what it says, actually, if you go to the book. It says, "Soon all fear and anxiety was lifted from their minds. The future ill ceased to have power over the present." So that's, you know, that's a Sabbath rest that our God, who is good and who is all powerful, even when we're in the midst of difficulty, those future ills, that next thing that's going to happen to us, ceases to have power over the present. That's finding Sabbath rest for an anguished soul in who Christ is. And we find our sufficiency to be in God, not in ourselves. That's one of our biggest errors, is to try to be sufficient, to try to be all-encompassing ourselves, sufficient for everything. And we do that by learning from Christ. With that, I'm going to let you, I think we're, are we early? We are early, I think, aren't we? I hope you're early. I'm going to pray with you one more time. You guys are great. I thank God for each one of you for just being here, for thinking about these things, for studying the scripture, for having a desire to help people. I would encourage you, do not be discouraged. We are definitely on the victory side. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. We are on the victory side. Persist, continue, help people, do what God has called you to do, and he will be back. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are in control. And Lord, we thank you for our relationship with you. I thank you for these people and their love for you, their love for your scriptures, their desire to help people, but most of all, their desire to be what you want them to be. And I pray you would just press that upon their hearts, that they would feel your presence and that they would feel your leading as they go out to help people with the problems of life. The world is coming unhinged at rapid rates, and as it grows darker, may they shine all the brighter. Lord, we just we thank you and we love you. We put this whole weekend into your hands. Give them safety as they return home, Lord, and help them to continue to have a vision for what it is you would desire them to do, to use their gifts and to be effective for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name for God's glory. Amen.